He wrote that he did not forgive anyone because there is nothing to forgive. There is no such thing as right or wrong, so that may deviate from Christianity that we know, and that is, and he's been trying to tell everyone that. And his point is, don't judge people. Don't judge people. He notes people have chosen to judge one another, and this is wrong because the rule is, and it's a biblical rule, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. The question that we ask as we note this quote is that, is this an accurate reading and understanding of the Bible? To a person with little knowledge of the Bible, what the writer has written sounds kind, friendly, non-judgmental, and it sounds plausible. But if you have some knowledge of the Bible and are relatively fluent in the Bible, you would realize that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. And the question that follows is, are we supposed to judge? Are we supposed to judge? Or are we not supposed to judge? Which is it? Are we to judge or are we not to judge? And that's the big question we're going to answer today, to judge or not to judge. So we'll look at that. And I will apologize because I've got some kind of a frog in my throat here, so there may be a little coughing, but hopefully not too much. A reality that we all face in life is that judgment is part of it. And because we're human beings, we can't get away from having to make judgments. But we want to look at this particular topic in an orderly way and try to understand it. Because there are situations in which we are to judge and there are situations in which we're not to judge. So what's the criteria? How do we determine if we're to make judgments or not? So we're going to try to look at this subject of judging in an orderly way. So let's begin in John chapter 8, where we have a judgment that is required that Jesus Christ has to make, John chapter 8. And as we go through this, you'll see that this is a passage that is often used to promote the idea that we are not to judge. And we'll try to understand this. And it is interesting, the passage is used as a passage that points to the fact that we are not to judge. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 2. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning he came into the temple," that is, Jesus came into the temple, "and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act.' Now Moses in the law has commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So they're putting Christ in this situation and saying, what would you judge? And they're hoping that Christ would not make the judgment or would not handle this properly, but Christ was discerning and Christ was wise and was effectively answered the people that brought this matter up. John chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Thus they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." Then let's go on to verse 7. "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'Who is without sin among you? Let him throw the first stone.' Let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw the woman, no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" John chapter 8, verse 11. So she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So this particular incident, as I said, is used by a lot of people who want to advocate that you have no right to judge. Most specifically, you have no right to judge me. As you think about that, we have a whole list of people in our present world who have been caught in various acts, just like this lady, red-handed by news people, and various things have been revealed, and almost universally, when they get caught, what do they say? "You have no right to judge me." And they begin to make excuses for whatever they've done. What would happen if you chose to follow this advice and choose not to be judgmental? What would happen if you went to any of those who have been caught red-handed and told them, came up to them and said, "You're guilty, but go and sin no more." And I don't think any of them would respond well to that. "How dare you judge me?" For instance, currently we're dealing with a situation where the prosecutor in, the former president has been found to be involved in an affair with another man that is part of her prosecutorial staff. And so she's said, "You have no right to judge me. In fact, by your judging me, it's all racial." Really? So anyway, she's fighting against it. In one fashion or another, people's response is often, "Who are you to judge me?" Now, as you look at this passage, does it support the idea that we're not to judge each other? Actually, it doesn't. If you look at what took place here, they brought this lady before Jesus, and Jesus basically didn't condemn her right off, but he addressed her accusers and addressed them very effectively and said, "You who have no sin, you throw the first stone," and not a one of them did. And we don't know what he was writing on the ground. Maybe he was citing sins that the individuals who were this woman's accusers of saying, "Well, guess what, we know some things about you too," and so we don't know what he wrote, but it'll be one of those interesting things we'd all like to know. But the irony of the biblical account is that Christ did accuse the lady. He did judge the lady, didn't he? He told her, "Go and sin no more." By just saying those words, that's a judgment. He did judge her. And he said, "You've sinned, go and sin no more." So Christ made a judgment on her conduct. And so he very clearly let her know that what she was doing was not right. And the woman didn't ask about the context of the judgment. She was the context. And it's ironic that this case is so commonly used to promote the idea that we're not to judge each other. It doesn't really support that. It doesn't really support that because Christ clearly made a judgment on her case. The initial problem with understanding whether to judge or not is because we don't really understand what it means to judge. As you look at the subject of judgment, there's more than one word that's used for judgment. And the words that are used for judgment don't always mean the same thing, and you have to understand what those words mean in order to fully understand the subject of whether we're to judge each other or not. You have to understand what the words mean. And so to, say, "Well, you're not to judge anyone under any circumstance," to wipe everyone with the same brush, is not what is expected. We are expected to understand what we're to do. Now, you have people that will look at this, and they will just look at this on the surface, and it says, don't judge. Well, they're going to go with that, or in other locations, it says to judge, as we'll see. So then they just say, look, we can't figure out the Bible. The Bible is beyond our understanding, so we don't judge. So anyway, we want to understand the subject clearly from one end to the other, and hopefully by the end of this, you will. So to help in understanding, sorting all of this out, one of the resources that's especially effective in trying to figure out what different words mean in the Bible is Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. So using this tool, you can look at the word judge, and you can get some understanding and help to untangle what is meant by judging. Under the single word judge, the Bible deals with everything from the natural ability of a human to evaluate to the passing of a sentence upon another human being who is totally worthless. That's at one end of the spectrum to the other. So you have somebody that's evaluating, and then you have somebody that's condemning someone as part of their judgment. As you see this statement that I've quoted, people have chosen to judge one another, and this is wrong because of the rule, judge not lest you be judged. And that's a direct quotation. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and note something about judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is in the letter to the Corinthians. Paul is the one who is speaking, and he's discussing judgment from one end of the subject to the other, and he does so in his writings. In actuality, in 1 Corinthians 6, what is Paul doing? Paul is berating the Corinthian church for not judging. So he's berating them for not judging. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And the world will be judged by you. It will be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So that would seem to indicate that we are expected to judge. We are expected to judge in particular circumstances. So he's telling them, you should be making these judgments in the particular case he's addressing here. Paul goes on to say that they're going to judge the smallest matters. And he says in verse 2, you're going to judge the world. And we'll look at the context of that. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Those who don't have much use for the Bible will see this, as I said, and they'll just discard the Bible. We don't need this. It's too confusing. We can't understand it anyway. But we know better than that as we research a topic and we look at it carefully and bring in the various scriptures about the subject and put them all together, then we can come to a conclusion that properly reflects God's meaning. So at the most basic level, when we are judging, the most basic level of judging is in that of forming an opinion. In the fact that you form an opinion, it is a judgment. It's a simple act, yes, but we have to think about it, and then we can come to an opinion. And forming an opinion is a form of judgment. Let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and it's interesting, it gives us a short verse that tells us about judging and is a warning to all of us as far as judging is concerned. John chapter 7, verse 24, there it says, do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And Jesus Christ was saying, don't form an opinion based on the surface evidence that is available. Don't, so be careful in your judgment, but get all the facts before you make that judgment. For example, I noticed this back in November. An incident took place that some of you will probably recall. But on November 27th, a online publication called Deadspin published an opinion piece criticizing the NFL for allowing a young fan to attend the Kansas City Chiefs game against the Las Vegas Raiders on November 26 wearing a traditional native headdress. And based upon the available photo, what appeared to be blackface paint. So if you looked at one of the photos associated with this young person, you'll see that it looks black. And the person on Deadspin saw that and called them out and was very condemning based upon what they observed. Going on with what took place here, beyond accusing the young football fan of racism against Native Americans, the outlet also accused the boy of wearing blackface, showing a photo of the right side of his face covered in black paint. However, different photos shared online showed that the other side of his face was painted red, which was meant to represent the Kansas City Chiefs' colors. They're red and black. But if you just looked at the picture from one perspective, you didn't see the whole picture. And therefore, you could draw the wrong conclusion, which they did, and then get carried away accusing this boy and his parents and the NFL of allowing something like this. The point was made, everyone is making a massive deal out of this and only trying to show one side of his face to push their narrative, the Facebook group stated. Leave this kid alone. Interestingly, the boy's grandfather is Raul Armenta, who is a board member of the Chumash tribe located in Santa Ynez in California. Oops. So according to the Facebook group, Real Kansas City Chief fans. So not knowing all the facts, wrong conclusions were drawn. And probably all of us are guilty at some time or another of not getting all the facts, coming to a conclusion, and not handling it the way we should. I have, you have, it's a human thing to do. But Christ is saying, don't do that. Make sure you have all the facts, and so you can make a righteous judgment. And I think we've all done that, and it's been embarrassing when you get the facts and you realize maybe I shouldn't have gone there and said what I said because I didn't really understand the whole picture. Jesus Christ was using the word judge to explain to Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee, that when you form an opinion on something, go deeper than the superficial level. Let's go on and look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we see another situation where there's judgment taking place. Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7, Jesus Christ offers another example of this same action. Luke chapter 7, verse 40. Luke chapter 7, verse 40. It says there, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So basically we're looking at an amount of 60,000 for 500 denarii and about 6,000 for the lesser amount, 50 denarii. So, and it says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon the Pharisee answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So we have two illustrations of judging with within a context. And I want to, you know, Christ wanted to hear an opinion, your assessment. And judging in its most benign form is simply the forming of an opinion. I have opinions, you have opinions, and we need to be careful in our opinions that they're based upon fact. And, you know, as we go through a day, we have lots of opportunities to offer our opinions. And when we offer them, they need to be based in fact. So anyway, we know that we have to judge as we form opinions, and this is what I think, based on hopefully the facts, and not jumping to conclusions. And Christ said to use wisdom as you offer up your opinions. Another level of judgment is evaluation. Evaluation. And it's more intense than, you know, as you look at forming opinions, it's kind of the bottom rung. Now we've moved up to another rung to evaluation. And as a result of making that evaluation, you make a discernment. So you evaluate certain facts, and then you can make a discernment. We are unique among God's creatures in that we're geared to so that evaluation is automatic. And, you know, when you begin to evaluate things, it begins when you're very young. As you look at young children, a human baby is observational almost from the beginning. And early on in that baby's life, they're able to make some decisions and to form a certain, evaluate circumstances and make a decision about how they're going to deal with it. For instance, there are certain things that can go on with that baby, and the baby is going to be happy. The baby is going to be pleased, and you can tell. But there will be other things that happen in the opposite way that cause the child to be unsettled and to begin to cry. And that's just what a child is doing from the very beginning of life. So we as humans are created to make judgments and evaluate things and come to a judgment even shortly after birth. So as human beings, we are built and designed to evaluate and discern. And thinking about that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. And here we are told to make a judgment about ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. There it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So we are to, you know, I think one of the major points that's made by the Apostle Paul is don't judge me, don't judge your fellow brethren, but judge yourself. That's where you need to begin. And that's something that's in harmony with Passover. Judge yourself. And as you judge yourself, you would not be judged. So with some regularity, we need to evaluate, how am I doing in my Christian life? Evaluate that and then adjust accordingly so that we're in harmony with what God is doing in our lives. You know, we self-assess ourselves, we self-evaluate, and we seek to discern where are we at. What adjustments do I need in my course? All he is saying in verse 31 is, please exercise the God-given abilities of self-evaluation and self-assessment. And so we are doing that in order to determine whether we're on the right course or not. And then as we make that judgment, then we can get back on the right course. Once we do the self-evaluation, as I said, we may need to make the adjustments that are needed. So this level of judgment is all about discernment. So where am I at? How are things going in my life? Am I on the right track? Is my understanding correct? And so you're looking at yourself and evaluating where you're at in your life as a Christian. The next step in judgment is what you might call a sideways step. You're not going up to a higher level of intensity. You're kind of moving to the side, a sideways step. And this form of judgment is fundamentally neutral. This form of judgment is fundamentally neutral. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5. And Paul here says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So the focus here is on judging between brethren. And in a sense, you're serving as an arbitrator between two brethren. You're serving as an arbitrator and making the decision between the two people involved. You don't win or lose. You're trying to be of service to those people and trying to help them move forward in whatever the issue is. And you know, how many of you have been arbitrators? How many of you have been arbitrators? Well, if you have more than two children, you've been an arbitrator. You've had the opportunity to be an arbitrator because as you're dealing with children that are in conflict, then the children are having a difficulty, they're unhappy, and you as a parent are trying to restore order and restore peace. So you have to examine, you know, talk to the children, get the facts from the children, and make a decision and try to arbitrate between them. And we've all done that. I've done it. You've done it. And this is something that we all have to do to try to restore order between our children. And, we have to do that sometimes between members and as in the ministry, you're trying to restore order and peace. And we've all had to do that. We've all had our opportunity to be arbitrators. Now, all three of these judgments that I've discussed so far, we can see are in the scriptures, and clearly you have to make judgments. How do you avoid it? It's just part of life. There are things that come your way. So when somebody says, you're not to judge, you'd say, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. We can see from these scriptural injunctions that clearly we have to judge. And if somebody tells you, well, you're not to judge, you can say, well, I don't think that's exactly what that verse means, and we'll look at what that verse means. And so we do have to make decisions, and we have to make judgments, but we want to make righteous judgments, judgments that would be pleasing to God. So as you look at the person who said that we are not to judge, if you really examine what was said, well, the challenge is, it's not true what he said. Secondarily, it's not honest. And it's not even practical. How do we avoid judgment? Now those are a certain level of judgment. Now we're going to move up to some more delicate judgments that come our way and ask some questions about them. So, as I said, the quote that I began with is, we are not to judge lest we be judged. So let's go to the source of that rule that this fellow gave, and which is in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, let's look at what's said here and what Christ is saying when he says it. In Matthew 7 verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. So that is a correct quote of the scripture. That's a correct quote. Unfortunately, that's where the accuracy of the comment ends, because he doesn't get it right. Yes, he quoted the scripture correctly, and we've already looked at scriptures and life applications that indicate that strictly following Matthew 7:1 as a rule not to judge under any circumstance isn't honest. It's not the truth, and it's not something that we can even do. It's not practical. So you could conclude there's a contradiction, but we know better than that. We know there is no contradiction in the scriptures. It just means we have to better understand about judging in order to rightly apply Christ's instructions. So, if we have a problem, we know that we search the scriptures and we find the solution. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 one more time. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And there again, Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you worthy to judge? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And Paul's question is this: can't you deal with matters of discernment? Have you not internalized the reality of who you are and what your destiny is? Because when he's talking about here, you're going to judge the world. Is that your job now? Is that your job and my job? Right here, right now, is that our job? I don't think so. He's talking about a future time. We are Christians, and there is coming a day when we've run our race, and the seventh trump has sounded, and Jesus Christ has returned. We have risen in the air to meet Christ, and we will be a part of God's kingdom, and we will have the responsibility of judging the world. We will have the responsibility of judging the world. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. There it says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And what Paul is telling the Corinthians, reminding the Corinthians of, is there is a day coming when you will judge the world and angels. This is your destiny. It's not your job right now, but it is to come. And so Paul wanted them to understand their destiny. And the truth Paul reveals about our future presents a serious challenge to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, "Do not judge," because it clearly tells us that we are going to be involved in judgment. The problem is simply understanding more about Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And what Matthew 7, verse 1 is saying, do not put yourself in the office of a judge. When it says, do not judge, it's talking about a particular circumstance that we have to keep in mind. We are not, it's talking about an office where you have the responsibility of being a judge. And you can see that in what Paul is saying. He's saying, you don't judge the world now, but that time is coming. You don't judge angels now, but that time is coming. And what we're going through at present is to understand that and to grow and mature so that when that we are a part of God's kingdom, we'll be able to make those judgments, wise judgments. So it's about an office. I think we can come to understand a little bit about this by looking at a practical way of approaching this. Let's say that you decided that you're going to begin making judgments, so you go out and you buy a judge's robe. So you buy the judge's robe, and then you go down to the county courthouse, and you walk in, and you pick out one of the judges' chambers, and you've got your robe on, and you walk in, and you go up to the front and sit down behind the desk, and you begin to say, okay, let's have the first case, and you begin going through those cases. You've said, I'm a judge, I've got the right garment, and I'm going to do this. Now, what do you think's going to happen when you walk up there and you sit down and you pretend that you're going to be making judgments? Is that going to go over? Probably the bailiff and other law authorities are going to approach the bench and remove you. And you may get some time in jail for impersonating a judge. See, we can go up there, but we have no authority. We've not been elected. We've not been trained. How do we serve as a judge in that circumstances? It would be ludicrous for us to do it, and they're not going to let you do it in the first place. And we may think, well, you know, look at some of the judgments that are made. Maybe they need more training. I would agree. But for us to take it upon ourselves to go up and start judging, we can't do that. They're going to frown on that. So that's not our job. It's not definitely not our job now. So the case that we talked about earlier concerning the woman caught in adultery is a parallel to this. And people don't stop to realize that Jesus Christ wore different hats. And Christ said in one scripture, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's true. This was true of his first coming. And for the time that he was here on this earth and between the time of his birth and his death, his goal and purpose was not to judge the world. What was his purpose? His purpose was to save the world. His purpose was to live a perfect life and offer up his life for the sins of the world. It was not to judge the world. Now, was he qualified to judge? Absolutely. He was God, and he had the ability to judge, but it wasn't the time for it. That's something that is coming in the future. When Christ returns, then he will reign and rule, and he will make judgments. As it says in Isaiah 9, it talks about him making judgments between nations, and Christ is more than qualified for that. Christ was saying in the account with the woman that I didn't come at this time to pass sentences. I am not here to make final judgments. Because he could have made the decision, yes, go ahead and stone her. But he didn't. He didn't approve of it, and he told her, go and sin no more, but he did not condemn her and carry out the sentence that was they brought up, that if you're caught in adultery, then you would be executed. He didn't do that. It's not really that much different from Christ's conversation with Pilate. You know, he said, Pilate asked him if he was a king. And what did Christ say? Yes, I am a king. But when Christ was here in the flesh, was he a king? He was not king. He was not king. And he said, yes, I was born to be a king. But my kingdom is not from the here and now. The kingdom is coming in the future, and I will be king in that future kingdom. But right now, I am here to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, not to judge all mankind and everything else that he will judge. As Christians, we understand that there are roles that fit with certain times. And so we are not called upon to judge the world at this time, but that time will come. So what we're doing now, we're preparing for that world that will be a reality in the future, and we will serve as judges. We will serve as judges. That will be one of our duties and responsibilities. So Christ understood where he was at, and there were things that he was to do in that time, and he knows that there's coming a time after his second coming, and he will serve as a judge. So Christ made it clear that at the time when Christ and the saints will judge the world is yet future. So we have to make certain judgments now. We understand that, but in certain cases, there are things we aren't to judge. And for us to begin to judge them is unwise because that we don't hold that office yet. And we have to be very careful about that. A question we might ask is, if the things of 1 Corinthians 6 are true later, why aren't they true now? If they're true later that we're going to judge the world, why aren't they true now? So let's think about that question. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and where it says, judge not that you be not judged. And so that we looked at that scripture. Let's look at a parallel scripture in Luke chapter 6. A parallel scripture in Luke chapter 6. It says the same thing in part of the verse, but it says more than that because we have to look at the entirety of the verse. Let's look at Luke 6, verse 37. And the first part of that verse says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." So we looked at that, and based upon our understanding of 1 Matthew chapter 7, 1, it's basically saying, do not usurp the office. Do not take upon yourself the office of a judge before the time. There's a time when you will be a judge, but wait until that time for the kind of judgments that God wants us to make. And that gives us an explanation of the first part of Luke chapter 6, verse 37. But what does the second half say? And it's important for us to understand that. The second half says, condemn not, that you shall not be condemned. So what does condemn mean? What does condemn mean? Condemn means is a word that you could use interchangeably with sentencing. The end of the judicial process is to sentence. So it says, condemn not, do not sentence people. Because that's not your job. You're going too far. You're not to sentence people. If that sentence is a capital case, for example, can you carry out the execution? Can you carry out what's required if somebody is condemned of a capital crime? Can you do that? Really, it's not something that we want to be involved in. And you know, the world has the right to make those judgments, but we as Christians, at this time, that's not our job. It's not our job. And you know, the way the world used to work, for example, there were certain crimes, if you committed them, the automatic penalty for that was execution. You were going to pay with your life. For instance, if you killed a policeman, you were going to be executed for that. Not so much anymore. But it used to be pretty standard. If you kill a policeman, you will pay the ultimate price for that with your life. So when it says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned, as we walk down the line, we have to understand where this journey ends. And this whole journey ends with a picture such as the sheep on the right and the goats on the left and the kingdom of God. The righteous, the sheep will be on one side and the goats on the left, and those who are on the left with the sheep, it tells us that they're going to stop being cast out of the kingdom for their lack of righteousness. So it's a life and death case, and we're not to make those judgments. You know, we can make judgments, we can be arbitrators, we have to make some judgments in life, and that's just the reality of life, but we want to realize where we are judging is on a lower level than life and death. Well, I think he needs to die. Well, you want to make that judgment? Are you sure you can make that judgment? I don't want to make that. I don't want to make that judgment. If one day we will sit and judge the world, why does Matthew 7, verse 1 tell us to stay out of that arena now? And it says, don't judge, but why? There are two reasons. Let's look at these two reasons. One reason is that we can't carry out the sentence. We cannot carry out the sentence. And because we cannot carry out the sentence, we should stay out of it. We can't. If there's somebody that's condemned to death or deserving of that, can we make that judgment? And even if we can we carry out the sentence? I can't. You can't. And so since we can't carry out the sentence, we shouldn't take on the office. The sentence scripturally is to be cast into the lake of fire. I really don't want to be the person doing that. God has the wisdom and the insight to make those decisions, and they're final decisions. There's no coming back from that. And there are decisions that we can make that are basically pointing to that. And we'll look at what God tells us. Don't go there. Don't go there. So if we can't carry out the sentence, then we shouldn't take on that position. And we want to avoid it. Let's look at the second reason why God says not to do this. And it's buried in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read something that we all know, but we may not know it's have full understanding of what it says. So let's go to the second point, Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ is talking about, one of the things he's talking about is the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. And he's talking about this in the context of murder and adultery and several other subjects. And as he talks about murder, he says, "This is what you have heard of old, but this is what I say." And let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. There it says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And whoever, so there are, you know, you can get escalated to a certain degree, and you can go beyond the bounds to a degree, and you can be in danger of the council. So you can be referred to the council and be judged, and then you have you can go even further and start being negative about it, and you can be sued for libel basically you're besmirching their character and saying things that maybe aren't accurate. You can be in danger of the judgment. And then it goes on to say, "Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." But whoever says, so that's Raca's bad. You're calling them a fool, and it's a negative that shouldn't be uttered. But then he says, if you go beyond that, he says, but if you go beyond that and you escalate to this other level in a spiritual sense and say, "You fool," is in danger of hellfire. Now, didn't he say, "You fool," which Raca means fool? But this is an escalation of that. But you are a fool in what is being said there. It's a judgment where you determine that a person has no value, no worth. And that's a very serious conclusion, where you make that statement about somebody that they have no value, no worth, and the only good thing for them is to be burned in the lake of fire. I don't think that's a decision we want to be made. We don't want to be making that. So basically we're saying they're incapable of rehabilitation, you are spiritual junk, and there's no hope for you spiritually. Now that's a high level of hatred, an intense level of hatred, which God says don't ever go there. People can be foolish, people can make mistakes, but we do not want to go to that level of condemnation because we don't have the authority to do that. We're not to take on that authority. So there's a part of the Ten Commandments that all of us know, but I don't know how many of us really understand the weight of it, and it is something that we have to try to understand the weight of it. And God says that he's a jealous God. We know this about God, that he says, "I am a jealous God." And what are the implications that God is a jealous God? There are implications to that. If you, and he's saying, if you have offices that belong to me. I have roles that are mine alone, and don't usurp them. These are my offices, my responsibilities, and don't you usurp my authority or take on those roles before it's time for you to take it on, if I do delegate that to you. Jeremiah chapter 17 gives us a little window into the topic. Jeremiah chapter 17 gives us a little window into understanding, you know, God being a jealous God and how this applies. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. There it said, Jeremiah was inspired to write, "The Lord searches the heart." He says, he searches the heart. He says, "I test the most secret parts given to every man and give every man according to their ways." I am going to search men's hearts. So I can see things that you and I can't see. We can't search men's hearts. All we can see is words and actions. That's all we can see. But we can't see their hearts. None of us can. So then how can we condemn them? How can we call them fools in that very arrogant and condemning way? How can we do that? Because we can't read their hearts. But God can. And what's interesting is that Jeremiah contrasts verse 10 with verse 9, where he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can unfortunately not be exactly where we are. We should be spiritually speaking, but and not see things about ourselves, whereas God sees very clearly at all times. He knows where we're at. He knows what our hearts are. And as you think about life, we can get into challenges that are unbelievable. We get into them, and we get into them so deeply, we wonder, well, how in the world did I get here? And how do I get out of this? And what led to my being here? And the only way that we can sort it out is to appeal to God, and God, help me sort this out, because I can't. I can't see my heart, and you see everything, and seek God to help us to sort things out. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, God was saying, "I understand you to the core. I have the capacity to do something that no other human being can do. I can tell you intent. I can unravel inside of you the order of things that led to where you are, and I know the intent behind your actions. I can read it. So since I can read you, and then I can impart to you understanding of where you're at and why you're in the situation you're in." And God will help us to unravel the things that we need to unravel. You and I can't. So we can't see the hearts of other people. We can see, and we, you know, if you go through life, you see some people that are off base, people that have some terrible problems, and, you know, just mean and cruel, and we can see it, but we can't judge them in a condemning way, in the sense that you need to go to the lake of fire. How do you judge that? We can't see the whole picture. Is there a potential for them to repent? We can't see that. God can, and God can, only God can make that judgment, and we need to leave God to do that. The second reason of why we're not to judge in this way is God says, stay out of condemnation. It's not something that we're to be involved in. We're to stay out of condemnation because we don't have the power to execute sentence, and we can't read the human heart. We just don't know all the facts about that person. So since we can't execute, then we stay out of that. So the Apostle Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, for a reason. When he told them, this is your destiny. You're to be a judge. When he said that in a certain context. He said it for a reason, because he wanted the Corinthians to understand, this is your future. As I bring many sons to glory, this is your future, and you need to be aware of it. And when you and I are changed from mortal to immortal, when you and I appear like God, you know, the scripture says, I can tell you exactly how you will appear, but you will look like him, that you'll look like Christ. We don't exactly know what that how that will be. Daniel says we'll shine with like the stars of heaven in our glory. And we know today that we cannot look upon God and in the fullness of his glory without dying. But that is our future. There's a time when we will shine with the glory of God. That's the future. And when we will have the fullness of God and be God in the truest sense, we're going to be spirit beings like God. And we'll shine like the stars of heaven. And the assumption here is that as we become children of God in the truest sense, that we will also be endowed with the attributes of God to be able to ascertain the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're going to sit as God sits, judging the world. But as we take on that responsibility, we will have grown and matured in the flesh to where God can give us eternal life, and God can give us the ability to read the thoughts and intents of the human heart. And we will need that capacity to make wise judgments, where you can see the whole picture. You're not judging based on partial understanding. You can see the whole picture because you can read human hearts. I know exactly where you're coming from. Now, do you want that capacity now? Being human, we may go astray with that. And God said, I'm not giving you that. But as you mature and you grow and you're ready for eternal life, I'll give you that. Because you will have the maturity and the character to handle it, and you'll be able to make judgments accordingly. So the axiom that says, do not condemn lest you place yourself in jeopardy of condemnation, is something we have to keep in mind. The question comes down to judge or not to judge. That is the question. So should we judge? It depends on the circumstance. And we need to understand those circumstances so that we can make wise judgments and judge only those things that God has given us to judge in this particular time. So my hope is that this sermon will give you more understanding of what it means to judge. And when somebody tells you you're not to judge, we're called upon not to judge, then you can say, well, let me review a few things with you if they're willing to listen. But you can see that we have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves and understand the right approach to things, and then we can do what is pleasing to God in the way that we judge. So hopefully that gives you more understanding. Thank you all for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day and travel safely home. And we'll look forward to getting together next week. And for those who would like to participate, bring your camp chairs, and we'll sit around after sunset around the fire pit. And so we're looking forward to that, and hopefully you will as well.